so glad that you're in church this morning. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I haven't lost my joy, but I am grieved this morning, folks. Just thinking today, this morning, about what the Lord went through, and there should be a soberness about Good Friday. Why are you grieved, Pastor? Because I wouldn't have done what he did, folks. I wouldn't have done what he did for someone like me. I know that Good Friday is sobering. Praise the Lord for Sunday, amen. So let's go ahead and Luke chapter 23. We're going to read verses 33 to 46. The title of the message this morning is Calvary, Hope in the Midst of Darkness. And Luke 23 reads, read along with me from verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the next verse is a shocker, folks. And the people stood what? Beholding. That implies that they were looking at this thing from an entertainment point of view. They just looked at it. Just like some of us go home and we go and we turn on Netflix. This was what they were doing. That's the interpretation there. They were just watching. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. That's me and you, folks. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily or truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth. I don't know about you folks, but that's pretty much the darkness that I get from the world today. Maybe not literal like we read about here, but there is this darkness over all the earth today until the ninth hour. Verse 45, and the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. There's a whole another message in that. And verse number 46 says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come to church this Good Friday. I've never really understood, Lord, why we call it Good Friday. Definitely good for us, but it was never good for the Lord. So, Father, we pray that you'd give us in the long weekend, in the rejoicing, in the family time, in all the things that we have planned and all the things that, you know, even now, Lord, some of us may be thinking of things that we have to do, that we may, even for the next few minutes, just think about you and what you did for us to show that you loved us. So, Father, we pray that you'd have your will and your way with this message, and we commit it to you in Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. So this morning, my dear church, we come to one of the darkest scenes in all of human history. Luke 23 here brings us to a hill called Calvary. Calvary. A place of execution. A place of death. A place where the Son of God is nailed to a cross. And if you had stood there that day, if you had watched the blood run from his body, if you had heard the mocking, if you had seen him breathe his last gasp of agonizing breath, probably you would have said, like I would have said, this is the end, folks. This is it. I mean, the disciples thought it was all over. Like we said last week, when all was said and done, Peter decides to go back to his old life. He goes fishing and he drags some of the other disciples with him. The crowd there that day thought that they had won. I mean, they yelled just hours before, they had yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," and there he hung. You know, folks, hell must have rejoiced that day. And yet, church, let me remind you, what looked like the greatest of defeats, what looked like the loss of all hope, was actually to be the greatest of victories. And in a dark and cruel world like ours is filled with today, a world that is filled with uncertainty, a world that is filled with fear and instability and darkness, folks, we need to be reminded this morning. Right here at Calvary, that when the sky grows dark and hope seems buried and gone, God is not absent, folks. He is accomplishing something. And in this case, he was accomplishing redemption. What looks like the end of everything is actually the turning point of eternity, folks. Let me say this to you before we get to point number one. God does his greatest work in the darkest of moments. And so we get to point number one. The cross looked like defeat, but it was part of God's plan. The cross looked like defeat, but it was God's plan. Look at our verse number 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him. I mean, remember the scene. Remind yourself of what is going on here. We need to come back to these folks at least once a year. Now, we're probably going to do what we do every year. We come to church and we have fellowship and we'll have some hot cross buns and then we'll go home, and then I'm going to remind myself of the cost of my redemption. And usually I turn the blinds down and I'll put on a DVD. And there I'll watch The Passion of the Christ, as I do every Good Friday. Now, I don't endorse that movie. There are a lot of things wrong with that movie, folks. But I have never seen a more accurate representation of the biblical account of the crucifixion. And you and I, folks, we need to go there. And I dare say more than once a year. And we need to look at what's going on to Christ. They tortured him beyond all human comprehension. And even in his last moments, when the human being deserves just a shred of dignity on their death, they're mocking him. And they're laughing at him. And they're saying things like, he saved others, let him save himself, because they really believed in their heart that he couldn't. And from a human perspective, folks, this is what humiliation looks like. This is failure. This is defeat. But what they didn't understand was that this was not happening to Jesus. This was happening according to God's plan. Acts 2:23 says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the what? The foreknowledge of God. Let me tell you this morning, my dear church, the cross, Calvary, was not an accident. This wasn't a tragedy, humanly speaking. This was divine purpose unfolding before their very eyes. Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophesied centuries before, saying, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, folks, that's what we remind ourselves, because that's something hard for you and me to grasp, to get our heads around. But it means this: God was accomplishing something eternal through something very, very painful. And let me tell you, church, by application this morning, that is usually how life's problems need to be looked at. When you're hurting, and when you're in pain, and when you're going through something, God, my friends, is at work. I mean, with the Lord in this scenario, and with others in the past, God had done it before, folks. He's done it with people like, when we started in church, people like Joseph. In the Bible, Joseph is considered a type of Christ, a picture of what Messiah would go through. Joseph was betrayed. Joseph was sold. Joseph was falsely accused. Joseph was imprisoned. At multiple points in his life, it looked like everything had gone wrong. And Genesis 50 and verse number 20 says that Joseph declares years later to the very family that did that to him, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. God meant it unto good. Can I say this carefully, but clearly this morning, church? Some of you are in a place right now where it feels like things are falling apart. And the darkness is really overwhelming you. Some of you are hurting right now. And you don't understand what God is doing. You don't see the purpose. You feel like you're losing and you can't and you're not winning and you just can't get your head above water and you tread and you tread and you take a gasp and just when everything seems to be, you're just back down again. But the cross reminds us this morning, church, just because it looks like defeat doesn't mean God isn't at work. Do not interpret your life right now only by what you see. Interpret it, my dear friend, by what you know about your God. And the cross tells us God is always working, always working. Always working for you, even when it looks like he isn't. So when you can't, when you sit there and you just can't trace God's hand around your life, you can still trust the heart of God, folks. The same God who was working unseen at Calvary is working unseen in your life right now, this very moment. So don't doubt in the darkness what you trusted in the light. I love that. One of my favorite Christian sayings. Don't doubt in the darkness what you trusted in the light. Point number two. The cross dealt with our greatest problem, folks. Now, we all have problems, amen? But the cross dealt with our greatest, most significant, most defining problem. And that was our sin. So for just for a brief moment, let's shift our attention to those two thieves on the cross that were hanging there with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 23, in our text, look at verse number 39, and one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Does not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." One continues the mocking. One continues the humiliation. I mean, I don't understand why. I don't know if maybe in a moment like sometimes we think when we get on board with people who are sinning that maybe if I get on board with that and I partake in that and I do that, they'll like me and they'll include me and I'll be part of them and my life. Maybe this guy thought maybe if I include myself with them, maybe they'll have pity on me and they'll take me off the cross. And so he mocks him. The other says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus responds to that. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now don't miss this, church. Please, please don't miss this. That man had nothing to offer Christ. Nothing. No time to get baptized. He obviously believed. He had no time to do any sort of good works. Couldn't from that moment on decide that he was just going to be the best human being on the planet. That man had zero opportunity. No time to fix his life. All that he had was faith in a dying Savior. And let me tell you this morning, my dear church, that is enough. What was happening on that cross? Folks, this was not just suffering. It was substitution, folks. It was Jesus taking my place. See, that thief understood a fundamental thing. They were both in the same circumstance. But Jesus was paying a price that that thief on the cross next to him could never pay. Because he admitted it. We receive the just rewards of our deeds. And he understood that Jesus was paying the penalty that that man could not pay for his sin. This was not just suffering, this was substitution, Jesus taking my place. Jesus' suffering was meant for me, folks. That is why I'm grieved this morning. Because I remember that that should have been me on that cross. Would you have done that for you? Dare I say, you parents, would you have let your children, the one that you love and the one that you nurtured and the one that you adore, do that for the ones that hated him? If Pastor came down off the stage, Brother Andre, I talk to you because I see your son right there next to you. If I came down off the stage and just beat your son to a pulp, would you let him give his life for me? And yet that's what God did. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us. God showed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. For me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That means, church, my sin placed on him and his righteousness offered to a people that didn't deserve it, me. Jesus didn't just die, folks. He died in our place. And today, beloved, listen, Lighthouse, we live in a world trying to fix everything externally, folks. Trying to fix a broken existence by changing the circumstances of the individual. That is all they know. You know, I laugh at the solutions of the problems that they come up with. They try and fix a broken human heart by changing the circumstances when the broken human heart just takes advantage of it. You know, we had this great idea, the government, of trying to lower diesel price and fuel prices by cutting the fuel excise. So the petrol is supposed to come down by 23.5 cents a litre on Wednesday. And then the state, New South Wales, encouraged that by reducing the amount of GST that they claim and putting that towards the fuel excise as well. So they took another 6 cents off that to try and help the circumstance, to try and help the people. Just as an example. So what do the fuel companies do? They say, oh, look, the government is chipping in 30, 35 cents. We'll just raise it now. And the fuel is still the same price, Brother Kurt. This is what they do. They try and fix everything externally, trying to fix a broken existence by changing circumstance. Listen, folks, I can carry a broken vase all over this world and introduce it to a million different places and a million different circumstances and a million different solutions, but unless that vase is restored, doesn't matter the change in circumstances, that vase still remains broken. Governments try to fix society by changing their circumstances. People try and fix themselves by changing their own personal situations. This is wrong in my life, and maybe if I start to do this and change this in situation, I will get this result. Religion tries to fix behavior by guilting people to change the way they live. And yet in all of that, the problem still remains. Sin remains. And the cross is the only answer, folks. You don't need improvement. You need redemption. You don't need religion. You need salvation. Let me be crystal clear this morning, church. You're a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin has a penalty. The Bible calls it death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the wages of sin is death, physical death and spiritual death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But we remember this morning that Jesus paid that penalty. Jesus paid those wages. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. That's not talking about healing of the body, folks. That's talking about healing of our sin problem. Salvation is by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That thief had nothing to offer the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, and let me remind you this morning, neither do we. But he looked, he acknowledged, and then he trusted. He trusted Christ with faith. He turned, yes, he repented from all that he was trusting and placed all that trust in the crucified Christ. And today, beloved, you can do the same if you so choose to do so. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us. So this morning here at Calvary, we see it clearly, church. Your greatest problem is not your past, it's not your pain, it's not your circumstances, it is your sin. And Jesus dealt with it completely at the cross. And folks, and just like that dying thief, the question is not what you can do for God, but what you will do with his son. What have you done with Jesus? Will you trust And will you receive the gift that was purchased for you that day? Or will we once again reject him? And if you're here this morning and you are born again by the Spirit of God, if you are saved, can I encourage you this morning? Never ever get over the cross. Don't ever let the cross be a routine. Don't ever approach a day like Good Friday and just approach it as just a religious day where a Christian, I go to church, today's Good Friday, pastor, you know, Baldy told us there's a service on at 10 o'clock, so we're just going to go. If you approach today like that, you've missed the point. Never drift into the mindset that you've moved beyond it. Because the same grace that saved you is the grace that sustains you every single day, folks. So be reminded this morning to live in it. To rest in it. And let the reality that he took your place stir you once again to a deeper love and a deeper walk with your Savior. Let it stir you to a greater sense of holiness. Let it stir you to a greater life that is fully surrendered to your God. Point number three, last point. So with all that, let me tell you, the cross offers real hope in a broken world, church. The cross offers real hope in a broken world. In Luke 23, in our text, Jesus exclaimed, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Even in his final breath, as he gave up the ghost, as he gave up his spirit, he trusted the Father. To God that I would end like that, with my last breath, not in a panic, not in grief, that I would trust the Lord with it. Now think about it. Betrayed, bashed and beaten beyond all recognition, crucified, and yet in all that, he still trusted his God, his Heavenly Father. What does that tell us, church? What does that tell us, beloved? It tells me that my suffering, it tells me that your suffering does not mean that God has abandoned you. The darkness does not mean that our God is absent. I'll bring up one of my favorite sufferers in the Bible once again, Job. Job lost everything, and yet he said, you know, we've been reminded a lot, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And again, some of you are walking through grief and uncertainty and pressures. Some of you are walking through some real spiritual battles at the moment. And some of you are asking right now, where is my God? Today, God answers that, church. Good Friday offers hope. God is not distant. He entered suffering himself for you. And if God can take a cross and turn it into something marvelous and wonderful and exciting and miraculous like salvation, he can take your situation and bring purpose out of it and give you peace and give you hope if you so wish to walk in it. It's already there, folks. So what do we do with that truth? We follow our example, which is Christ. We follow the example of our Savior, and we trust the Father even when we don't understand what's going on. I don't know what's going on. You may know not what's going on, but trust your God this morning. Trust, even when you don't understand the path that God has you on, trust the Lord. Real hope is not found in everything going right, church. It is found in knowing God is still in control when everything else just feels wrong. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about Silas in Acts chapter 16. Again, they were bashed and beaten and they were thrown into prison and their feet was made fast in the stocks. If anyone had reason to question God, these servants of God, these people that were just out there ministering and serving and being a blessing to people, if there was anyone that had the reason to question what God, it was them. And yet at midnight, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the stuff that God had them there for a purpose and a plan, they prayed. They prayed and they praised and they sang songs unto God. And you understand, folks, that at that stage, God did not change their circumstances. And without the change of circumstances, the Lord still turned that prison into a place of deliverance. And let me remind you this morning, my dear church, if you get nothing out of today, that you can be delivered without God changing your circumstance. You can have the joy and the peace and everything that you seek right now without nothing changing. Up here. That's what the cross teaches us. God does his greatest work in the darkest of places. So if you're in the dark this morning, if you're in a dark place this morning, listen, don't run from God. Run to God. Run to him. Trust him. Rest in him. Because the same hands that received the Spirit of Christ are the hands that are holding you right this very moment. So let me finish with this morning. At Calvary, there were two responses, folks. One of rejection and one of reception. One thief rejected Christ, the other received him. And this morning, you and I, folks, we are no different. You will either reject him, dismiss everything that he's doing in your life, or you're going to accept it and receive him. Folks, don't just feel something about the cross. Don't just sit there and admire it. Oh, beloved, you and I, we got to learn to come and live by it. We need to come to it. Come to the Savior that endured it for you. Folks, this is not just a moment to reflect. It is a moment to respond to God. Sure, you may never stand at Calvary physically, but by faith, let me tell you, beloved, you are there right now. And the question is urgent. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Don't delay. Don't excuse. Don't walk away unchanged and have a hot cross bun. Let Let's turn from our plans. Let's, as the Bible says, that let's repent from our plans and our goals to not only to, you know, for those that need Christ to be good enough for God to accept you, but let's turn from, beloved Christian, from our own plans and our own desires and our own scheming to run our own life. And place your full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the gift that he purchased with his own blood. Because today, just like that thief, folks, some of you need to be saved. You can be saved. You can be saved. Today would be a good day. Amen, Brother Kurt? Today would be a good day. Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. Be saved today. And to you who believe and are born again, children of God, don't leave the cross behind as if it's just something that you noticed and you interacted with when your Christian journey began. Let it continue to shape the way you live, how you love, and how you endure. And when life gets dark, Christian, when life gets heavy, let's go back to Calvary, amen? Even when times where your heart grows cold, go back to Calvary. Let the cross keep you humble. Let the cross keep you grateful. But above all, let the cross keep you faithful. Until the day you see the one who hung there with your own eyes. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand. And let's bow our heads and let's pray. We're finished. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning humbled by the cross. Once again, reminded. Once again, mindful of the price that was paid. Father, we come grateful for the love that was displayed. Lord, thank you for Calvary. Thank you that when we were lost in our sin, typical of our God, you made a way. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus took our place, that he bore my shame and paid our debt in full. And Lord, I know it's a somber day and it's maybe a little bit heavy today, Lord, but we do rejoice. We rejoice today that salvation is not something we earn, but something we receive by grace through faith. And Father, I pray for every heart in this room this morning. For those who may not know you yet, Lord, would you draw them even now? Give them the faith to turn to you, to trust you, and to receive you as their Savior today. Don't let them walk away unchanged, Father. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, who are born again by the Spirit of God, help us never to move beyond the cross. Keep it ever before us, Lord. When we grow weary, remind us of Calvary. When we grow cold, remind us of Calvary. When we grow indifferent, Lord, bring us back again. Stir us in a deeper love for you, a greater attitude and greater gratitude for what you've done and a renewed commitment to live for your glory. And Lord, teach us. Teach us to trust you in the darkness, to hold fast when we don't get it, to trust when we don't understand, and to rest in the truth that you are always working, even when we can't see it, Lord. And may we leave this place today with hearts lifted faith strengthened, and life surrendered. Until that day, when we see our Saviour face to face, we ask it all in the precious and powerful name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, let's...